Him into the wilderness and says, you go in the wilderness and let me do some things in your heart for the next 40 years. I love you, Moses. I'm committed to you, but I can't use you because you're running ahead of me. So don't call me, I'll call you. And we pick up the scene in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Just read with me here. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel, not an angel, the angel of the Lord. Now, if you look at Scripture, I believe that Scripture teaches that the angel of the Lord is Christ pre-incarnate. The last angel that said he was God turned out to be Satan. Okay? He tried to elevate himself. This angel identifies himself with all the characteristics of God. In chapter 22 of Genesis, he even declares that he is God. I think this is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. Coming to Moses and saying, he appeared to him in a blazing fire from the bush, in the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and it wasn't consumed. Now you need to understand that in the hot temperatures, especially if it's little acacia bushes, that's a bush he's talking about, little acacia bushes, very oily branches and so forth, that in these little bowls with the sun reflecting and almost like a hot oven, radiating oven, a lot of these bushes can burn, you know, spontaneously combust. And he had seen that before, 40 years in the wilderness, he had seen bushes just burst into flames. That's not what has got his attention. What God's attention was two things. One, the bush wasn't consumed. Second of all, the bush was talking to him and calling him by name, Moses. Now that'll get your attention. And so I want you to underline this, that one of the first things God does as he's trying to get Moses' attention is simply this. I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. And then in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, men and women, if you want to prepare for this new year, you're going to have to turn aside and focus on God. Now, I understand we are a busy culture, and this culture is not going to get any less busy. We've always been a busy culture. Every culture is busy, even the most laid-back of cultures. But at some point, you've got to turn aside to listen to God. That means stop what you're doing and what you're focusing on and turn aside to see this marvelous sight. Will you, between now and New Year's, turn aside to focus on God? Or will you continue trying to crank out life at the pace that you're going? What's it going to be? Moses turned aside to notice and listen to God. And when God says, when he turned aside, in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called to him. Notice that God waited until he turned aside. One of the reasons we don't hear God a lot, and I don't mean just audibly, but we don't hear God, we don't sense his presence in our heart, we don't hear what he's saying from God's word, from his word, is because we're not turning aside. Turn aside, just like you do every day in life. Things get your attention. Guys can't walk, you know, flipping around the channels and all of a sudden a football game. Boom! You turn aside. You forget everything. Your wife's calling for, honey, could you take the garbage out? Huh? What? Yeah, what? You don't even know what day it is. You know how to turn aside. It's not a great, special, high-level skill. You know how to turn aside. The question is, will you? It's not a mention of, it's not about IQ, it's about I will. Will you turn aside? And when you turn aside, one of the things, the first things that God's going to teach you is I want you to understand that when it comes to me from New Year's, from God's perspective, always starts at the cross. Now listen to that. New Year's from God's perspective always starts at the cross. Just skip over, just real quick. I want you to see it from Scripture. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. And what is he talking about? He's talking about Passover. Do you understand from God's point of view, here's when the new year starts. Not January 1st. The new year starts at the cross. It starts at Passover. For those who may not know, I never grew up in a church. Never walked in church until I was 18 years old. New Year's is this, from God's point of view, Passover. When God says, listen, I am a holy God. You are a sinful people. I love you, but you are a sinful people. I'm holy. I'm separated. I'm above and beyond you. If you were to step into my presence with sin in your life, I would have to fry you on the spot. Not because I hate you. My holiness cannot tolerate that sin. So here's what I'm going to do. You take this innocent little lamb, the most innocent of all little my creatures, and I want you to take it, I want you to pass your sin on to that little lamb. And then you take that little lamb, and I want you to slit its throat, and I want you to take that blood and put it on the doorpost. That way I will know that an innocent lamb took your sin and paid the penalty for your sin. Did you know that New Year started 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday of Passover when thousands upon thousands of baby innocent lambs had their throats cut? That's how God starts His New Year. How gross is that? That's what Scripture teaches. Not January 1st. Passover. Easter. That's New Year's. And God is preparing Moses to celebrate New Year's from God's point of view. Again, what I want you to hear is this. New Year's always starts at the cross. If you're going to celebrate New Year's, and I mean, go ahead and party, have a blast, be up late with your family, shoot your shotgun out in the backyard, fireworks, whatever you got to do, do that. But in the midst of that, at some point, you're going to have to deal with the cross, because that's New Year's from God's point of view. Because God loves you the way you are, but He loves you too much to let you stay that way. He wants to make you a new man. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, in relationship with Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, new things come. Every one of us has old things we wish we had not done, or we wish we had done this past year. And it's too late. Some of us are buried in our guilt. Some of us said, man, I wanted to walk with God this year, but I didn't. Man, I wish I wouldn't have said this. Some of us have just done things behind the scenes and thought things, and they're just sin in our lives. How are you going to get rid of that? Well, God says, I want you to be a new man, a new year, a new you. That's not going to happen apart from the cross. So that's one of the first things that God's trying to do in Moses' life. The second thing He's trying to do is this. It says, now turn aside now to look. The choice you have is this. You can blow into the new year and become overwhelmed with what is left undone in 2013 and what you have to do in 2014, or you can become overwhelmed with His character. When God gets your attention, pay attention. Head into the new year thinking about God's character. We're back at chapter 3, verse 4. And when God saw that He turned aside to look, God called to him and said, Moses, Moses. I want to give you the most powerful prayer someone can pray during New Year. And listen to this. New Year's is not about a lighted ball dropping in Times Square. New Year's is all about us dropping to our knees to praise God for the light that He's shown us. Enjoy the ball dropping at 12 o'clock on Wednesday night or Tuesday night. Enjoy that. Celebrate that in our culture. And for you guys like Danny Myers and George out here, I know it looks like a big golf ball coming down, you know, and God's giving you permission to play golf for another year. I understand that. Okay? Celebrate it. But in the midst of that, get on your knees. Notice Moses' prayer. One of the greatest prayers, New Year's. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Moses, Moses. Here I am. It's a prayer of availability. It's a prayer of humility, as Peter is praying this morning. It's a prayer that says, God, I can't make it through this year the way You want me to, but You and I together can. It's about Your ability, God, and I will just make myself available to You. These past 40 years, God, You've humbled me. And here you are still speaking to me. Why would you do that, God? Do you love me that much? Here I am. You're the kind of God I want to be with. Would you pray that prayer? Would you take the time, whether it's those three words or whether you get on your knees for an hour, whether you get on your face for an hour, will you take a walk? Will you go before God before the new year and say, God, here I am in all my sin, in my desperation. I need you. And by the way, desperate is good. Will you do that? That's what Moses did. That's how God was getting Moses ready for new year. But there's more. God also said this. Notice the very first thing God said to him. Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. This is the very first mention in the Bible of the word holy. And it's significant. Firsts are significant in Scripture. The word holy means set apart, high and above. And God says, first of all, if you're going to celebrate this new year, Moses, and if you're going to have a great year, because I'm a great God, first character quality you're going to have to get familiar with, I am a holy God. I'm not your buddy-buddy upstairs. I'm not your neat little friend. I'm not the big man. I am your creator God, who created you out of dust, out of nothing. Doesn't mean you're worthless. Dust does not mean worthless, valueless. It means I created you out of dust, and I want you to get your sandals off, and I want you to stand in the dust, and I want you to remind you that you are dust. You came from the dust, and you're going to dust when you die. And the only difference is, I'm God, and I want to deify you as dust. And someday when my son comes and returns, and if you've turned back to dust and all there is just bones, I am going to give you a resurrection body out of that dust. Now, Moses didn't understand all that stuff, but he took his sandals off and he started understanding how holy this God is. So holy, it says, is this. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham and Isaac and God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's great posture right there for New Year's. Not fearful like a dog crouching in the corner like a guy's going to kick its teeth in, but a reverent respect. He was afraid. For the first time maybe in his whole life, he started understanding he had a glimpse of God's glory and His greatness. If you're going to get ready for the new year, you're going to have to understand and honor God's holiness. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to understand that you are but dust. You're going to have to understand that you came from dust, you're going to dust, but that God loves you, and that you are valuable to Him, and that you are worthwhile to Him, and that He wants to give you that which will make you valuable. That's all part of preparing for the new year. There's another thing that God did with Moses, and that's to celebrate. You see, all this was going, if you could look at chapter 5, verses, another first here, and it's the word celebrate. God says, I want you, Moses, to go to Pharaoh, and says, afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that we may make bricks for God's people. Is that what it says? No. Let my people go that we may keep a bunch of rules. Is that what it says? Ten Commandments hadn't even been given yet. No, it says, let the people go that we might celebrate. You want to celebrate New Year? Then celebrate it the way God wants you to celebrate it. Understand His holiness. Understand that you're but dust. Turn aside now. Listen to Him. Come back to the cross. Many of you may want to come to the cross for the first time. There are folks sitting here this morning that are cultural Christians. You've gone to church forever. You do the church thing, which is great. But there's never been a transaction in your heart. There's never been a repentance. There's never been an understanding how desperate you are for God. And you've never really received Christ. You talk about Him, you read about Him, you sing about Him, but you don't know Him. What a great way to start the new year. If you don't know you're a follower of Christ, you're not. It's like saying, Perry, you married. I don't know. I've got a ring. I think I'm married. Hey, if I don't know I'm married, I'm not married. I don't care if I've been to Vegas or not. You know what I mean? If you don't know, you're not. What a great way. Let us celebrate this new year the way God says. Come, set my people free that they might celebrate. We have a party animal God. We have a God that wants to celebrate. The word celebrate means a feast. It literally means to dance. Now, I'm not going to dance in front of you because I don't want to embarrass myself or my wife or my name. All right? But that's what the word means. It says, come and dance before me. Because I've got some exciting things I want to do in 2014. I want to carve and chisel on you. I want to make you my man, my woman. I want you to be a follower of my Son. I want you to know Him and experience His peace and His passion and the purpose that He gives you. But you can't do that. Don't just try to celebrate on your own because it doesn't work that way. And here's what you celebrate. He gives them real simple. Back in chapter 3, verse 6. One, I want you to celebrate my faithfulness. In verse 6, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your forefathers, I've been faithful to them. I'm going to be faithful to you. Verse 7, surely I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed. I'm a God who listens to their cry because of their taskmasters. And I am aware of their suffering. We have a God that's not distant. He's aware and He's going to do something about it. I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land of good and spacious land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the mosquito bite and the megabite and all the bites in there. I'm a God and I want you to celebrate my character. Don't just celebrate that you got a raise this year. And don't get down to the dumps because you don't have a job this year. Circumstances do not determine celebration. From God's point of view, God's character determines celebration. And God says, celebrate that which will not let you down, and that's my character. Everything else is going to let you down sometime. Celebrate my character. Celebrate it. And then one last thing, as God does to get His man, His sinful man Moses, prepared for New Year, is He gave him a God-sized assignment. Look in verse 10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now listen, folks. God is never going to give you an assignment that you can do by yourself. He's always going to give you a God-sized assignment. He's going to give you a God-sized marriage. He's going to give you a God-sized family. He's going to give you God-sized problems. He's going to give you God-sized things to do so that you do it with Him, so that He gets the glory, others get the gospel, and you get the growth. Told that story before about my dad. First time I mowed the lawn, I remember, Bethesda, Maryland. I was about 6-7 years old, and I was too small to reach the top bar. My dad says, come out and mow the lawn. I couldn't wait. Engine, smell of gas and fumes and loud noise. I could hardly wait. Power. Briggs and Stratton. It was awesome. So I had that little crossbar, and we mowed the lawn and so forth. And I ran inside, Mom, Mom, I mowed the lawn. You know, I mean, lawns like this, and you know, over trees and bushes. My dad was in the back doing all the work, but I was just holding on to that little middle support structure. But I thought I had mowed the lawn. Because you see, as a 6-year-old, I couldn't mow the lawn by myself. It was too big. The lawnmower was too big. The size was too big. The front lawn was too hilly. I couldn't do it by myself. I and my father had to do it together. That's the picture of 2014. God is going to give every one of you a God-sized something to do. Now put yourself in Moses' shoes. Okay? Let's read this to you. What excuse would you make if at the age of 80, God interrupted your comfortable lifestyle as a simple shepherd and family man who is making a decent living to risk it all by obeying the voice of a burning bush to lead 2.5 million unarmed brick-making slaves 600 miles across a searing, rocky desert with no food, water, resources, leadership, or infrastructure to an unknown land with insurmountable military might while following a cloud by day and fire by night? And catch the logistics. Every day, just to support those folks, there would be needed 380 boxcars of food, 1,100 tanker cars of water, a 10-mile train. And to camp just one night, it would take a campsite 10 miles by 10 miles, about 5 times the size of Columbia. Now, God looks at you, Moses. Hey, Perry. Hey, Chuck. Hey, I want you to take these people and I want you to take them to the promised land. And Moses, notice his response. He came up with excuses why he couldn't do it. Now, many of us, God is going to ask you to do something. And you're going to come up with excuses why you can't do it. And we're going to look at three excuses very quickly. The same excuses you and I use all the time why we can't do what God has asked us to do. But if we can get around these excuses, if we can man up and say, okay, I'm not going to make these excuses. I'm going to trust God and His character. You're going to have a great year. Not because of circumstances, but because of God's character. Because we're going to have a great year because we have a great God. Here's what an excuse is. An excuse means ex causa. It's where the word comes from. It means to get away from a call, a purpose, or a command for which I'm not interested in or committed to because the cost is too high and my ability is too low. An excuse is a rationalized disobedience wrapped in blame. Excuses are nails that hold together a life of failure. Men and women, we all make excuses every day. I'm too busy to turn aside to listen to God. I'm too weak. I've failed too much. We all use excuses, and that's what we're going to look at. By the way, just a little humor here. Here's some actual insurance excuses taken off of actual insurance forms. An invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my truck, and then vanished. I've been driving my car for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel, causing the accident. English major, obviously. I turned to the left, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the cliff. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. A little guy in a small car with a big mouth caused me to run over him. Lots of excuses out there. Let's look at the first one. If you look at verses 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of the land of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. First excuse is this, I am inadequate. And to focus on self. What if I? The first excuse you will use and I will use is the selfish one. I am inadequate. Well, guess what? You are inadequate. Not here. God didn't write His Word to make you feel better about yourself. God wrote His Word to help you focus on His character. You are inadequate to do what God asked you to do. That's why, as all good fathers, as my father did when I was mowing the lawn, my father says, I know you're inadequate to mow the lawn, so we will do it together. I'll really do the lawn mowing. If you want to think you mow the lawn, that's fine. But I'll do it. That's the picture there. The idea is simply this. God's answer to his inadequacy his lack of credentials and resources and so forth is simply this. I will give you a sign. The word sign there literally means oath. Okay, I will give you an oath. It's pronounced oath, doesn't mean an oath. And it literally means a brand or a tattoo. Okay, if Daniel Barkley came up here, or Tom Watson or whatever, other guys with tattoos in here, they said, hey, what's your tattoo? How close is your tattoo? The tattoo is not the sign. What's the sign? What does it say there? I will be with you. Now listen, men and women. When God gives you an assignment this year in 2014, it's going to be a God-sized assignment. You can't do it by yourself. And you're going to feel inadequate. That's okay. Let's not run our lives by our feelings. Feelings are important, but not enough to run our lives by. God says, I will give every one of you a sign, and here's a sign. I will be with you. I will be closer to you than a tattoo is to you. Everywhere Dan goes, Daniel goes, his tattoo goes with him. He can't get away from that. And even if he tried to get rid of it, it'd be a big scar there. And God says, I'll be closer to you than your scar. That's how committed. Doesn't matter if you're committed to me, I'm committed to you, says God. I would love to introduce him. I may bring him here sometime. A guy, a friend of mine, his name's Kurt. He works for Northwest Mutual downtown. He's 64 years old. And I've known him for about 10, 15 years, and I've known that there's always there's something behind the scene that's not right. Sharp guy, neat guy, but there was something going on in his life, and I could not put my finger on it. 3-4 weeks ago, after one of our men's forums, he comes up to me, got done praying, he was sitting right there. And I just happened to be speaking about this. He came up to me, he says, Perry, I've got something to tell you. I've never told anyone. I've never told my wife. I've never told my kids. No one on the face of the earth, but I've got to tell you. When I was 18 years old, I got a girl pregnant. And I had her, I forced her to get an abortion. And that's why every time my church asks me to be an elder, I say, no, I can't. I'm inadequate. Every time they ask me to be a deacon, I can't do it. Every time I ask to lead some, every time even to read Scripture, I won't even stand up and read Scripture. I can't because I've sinned. I screwed up too much. I said, hey, what about Moses? He murdered a guy. God's using him. Why can't he use you? And all of a sudden, he was just shocked. You just see these scales falling off his face. He just burst into tears. He said, are you kidding? You, God can use me? I'm in it. He said, absolutely. Why? Not because you're such a great guy, Kurt, but God says, I am with you. I'm going to be a sign to you, Moses. You cannot fail bad enough that I'm not going to be with you. Even if you're embarrassed to know me, Moses, I'm never going to be embarrassed to know you. And you need to understand that. Listen to me. Is there anyone in the hearing of my voice that has used incessantly this excuse? I am inadequate. If you feel inadequate, God says, I am with you. We will do this together. Whatever I sign, we will do your marriage together. We will do your kids together. We will do your work together. We will walk through your failures together. We will do it together because I'm God and I love you. And I'm not going to listen to your excuses. I'm going to replace your excuses with my character. Boy, you head into New Year's that way and you're going to have a great year. Not because you accomplish a lot, but because we have a great God. Look at the next excuse. Next excuse is this. I'm insecure. I love this one. Verse 13, 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I am going to say to them, the God of your fathers who sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What do I tell them? I can't do it. I'm insecure here. I don't have the right position and so forth. I'm just a convicted murderer. Then God said to him, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. You don't have all the answers, Moses. You feel unprepared. You fear the unknown. You're afraid of being found out and rejected when they see your weakness. But you know what? It's not about you, Moses. It's not about your insecurity. It's about my character. And again, God answers his excuse with his character. God says, here's what you do, Moses. You tell them To be is sent you. That's what the word is. I am that I am. To be. You've heard me share this before. It's one of my favorite things in Scripture. Whatever you need for me to be, Moses, I am already that to you. So let's have a little worship service right now, okay? Michael, we're going to start with you. We're just going to go right down the room. You five here. We're going to start. As you think about 2014, what do you most need God to be for you? What do you need for Him to be? Patient, powerful, forgiving. What do you need? Forgiving. God says, I am already that to you. Now walk into 2004, secure in my character, not in your abilities. Steve, what do you need in 2014? God, you need for God to be patient with you. I am already that to you. Sherry, what do you need for God to be? What? Guide. I am your guide already. Better than any GPS out there. What do you need, babe? I need for you to be faithful, God, because I'm not faithful. I am already that to you. Wrap it up, Steve. Communicative. I need to know that you're talking to me. Right there, that was one of the best worship services in the world, right there. Why? Because every one of them, and we can go around this room, God, I need this out of your character. I need for you to be fill in the blank. And God says, I am already that to you. Now think of what Moses needed. God, I need your power and your wisdom, your providence, your resources, your provision. Where are we going to get the water? I need all these things. I need your forgiveness. I'm a wanted killer. And God says, Moses, lighten up. Slow down. I am already these things to you. Take it to the bank. One of the things we're doing in the men's forums, I run a ministry called Focus Living, is we bought about a little over 400 of these work gloves. Northern Tool, baby. 79 cents. It's awesome. Anyway, whole nother issue. The reason I give these work gloves out of this, I'm trying to teach the men all year long. We're talking about G-love, God's love, glove. And I give each one of them one of these gloves, and I say this. Who does the work, the glove or the hand? Bill, you're there every Friday. What's the answer? Don't let me down, buddy. The glove does not lift this. The hand lifts it. The number one responsibility of a glove, Bill, come on. Respond to the hand. That's all you got to do. Moses, you don't have to do the work. Just respond to my hand in your life. That's it. 2014 could be one of the greatest years of your life because you've got a great God and all you need to do is learn how not to do the work, but to respond to God's hand in your life. Stop making the excuse of insecurity. By the way, for you guys that are bowl games and stuff, the score now is God 2, Moses zip. Okay? Last excuse. I'm inferior. Well, guess Moses, guess what? I know you feel inferior because you are inferior. That does not mean you're worthless or valueless. The idea is simply this. Stop focusing on your abilities. Now look at chapter 4, very quickly. Then Moses says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to me. Then the Lord said this. He said this. What's in your hand? There's a key question. What's in your hand? It says, there's a stick. Throw it on the ground. It became a snake. Then he said, pick it up. And it turned back into a staff. Then he said, take your hand. Put it in your bosom. Pull it back out. It's leprosy. Ah! Okay? Have you ever seen leprosy? It's gross. Put it back in. Clean. Beautiful. Take some water, okay? Turn it into blood. Turn it back into water. Listen to this. What God is saying this, staff is always a sign of weakness. Every one of us, as we get older, we're going to have a cane. We're going to have a walker. Ann Spate's getting a knee surgery. Okay, she's going to need a walker. That's a sign of weakness. Not that she's some weak person, but we are all weak people. And God is saying this, take your weakness. Give your weakness to me. If you can turn a stick into a snake and back again, and then use that same stick to part the Red Sea. Think of what I can do through you, Moses. Your hand. Leprosy is always sin. Represents sin in Scripture. If God can transform an old, leathery, leprous hand new again, think of how He can restore your calloused, sinful heart. Water, blood, always talks about death. Blood is associated with death in Scripture. If I can change the chemical makeup of the world's longest river, the Nile River, I can certainly change your heart and the Israeli leadership back to following me. Whatever's in your hand, God can use, even your failures. But are you willing to give it to Him? Are you willing to give it to Him? Are you willing to give your failures, your inabilities, your inferiority? Let's stop using this as an excuse as we head into this new year. Because God wants to do some great and mighty things individually and as a church. Let's not shrink back from some of these things and make excuses of the church. Well, we don't have enough money, or we're too small of a church, or we're just... No, we're not going to do that. We're going to move ahead and we're going to follow this great God of character. It's going to be a great year. It was a great year because we have a great God. 2014 is going to be a great year because we have a great God. But I've got a couple questions for you. Will you turn aside to focus on His character? Or will you mope over what you didn't get done or what you have to do? Be blown away by what you have to do in 2014. Will you turn aside? Will you pray the prayer, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Will you humble yourself to respond to and recognize His holiness? Maybe for the first time in your life. Maybe for the first time in your life, you're going to see the desperation of your need for His grace, because you're going to see full frontal how sinful you are as a man or woman. Will you repent along with me of using for decades of various excuses? Insecure, inferior, inadequate. Would you stop hiding behind those excuses? And would you step forward and say, "God, I am scared to death, but I'm willing to trust Your character instead of my excuses." What's it going to be? In the bulletins, down at the bottom of the bulletins, I want you to look. One last thing. There's two phrases down at the bottom. If you have a pen, I want you to take this pen. And I want you to sign it this morning, or if you can't do it this morning, I want you to do it before New Year's. Two very simple phrases. The first phrase says this: I want to include God in my plans. That's where most of us do. We just want to include God. He's a little add-on in our lives. Or will you pray this: God, please include me in Your plans. And sign it. Before New Year's starts, will you stand before our mighty God, and would you make a choice between which one of those you're going to sign? Is God going to be an add-on in your life? I'll just include God in some of my plans. Or, God, include me in Your plans, though I am scared to death. And I'll try not to make excuses. Would you do that? For those of you in here that are without Christ, don't walk through 2014 on your own strength. Don't try to be the glove trying to pick things up and trying to do things. There's a lot of you that are just flapping gloves around there. There's a lot of you, for Christianity, that's all it is. God's just partly in your life. Just a little bit. Just enough to make you feel good, but He's really not really in your life at all. You think He is. You may feel He is. You may feel a little spiritual. But this is what you are. Would you head into 2014 like this? Would you head into 2014, no excuses, but responsive to God's hand in your life? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You for putting before us in living color this Moses, this sinner, this failure, like us, like me. And thank you for taking the time to get him ready for your new year, the cross. Lord God, would you forgive me? Would you forgive us for the excuses we've made over the years? And would you help us to walk into this year focused on your character, not our abilities? Father, thank you for 2013 because you have been a good and a faithful God, through the hell and the high waters we've been through. And Lord God, you have promised to be just as faithful in 2014. Therefore, we will have a good year, regardless of the circumstances. Help us to think about that, Father, and to commit to that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.